Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Here is a passage I told you. We're going to look at it last week. We're looking at it this week. And guess what? You'll have to see it again next week as well. But I think that perhaps, maybe, by the grace of God, as we look at it, we can see the three different ways that this passage can be approached. You see here, we saw last week on Acts chapter 13, we see here, last week we saw from God's point of view, we saw the Holy Spirit in His work and missions. And this week, we're going to look at the believer's response in missions. Last week had to do with what God does. You see, it's not that, I asked myself, where do missionaries come from? Missionaries come from those believers God calls into missions. And when does God call them into missions? Well, everybody knows that He calls them into missions when they're going from high school into college, right? No. Some He calls very young. He calls and then He trains and then sends out. Others, it's after maybe being in ministry for some time. For some, they're involved in the world. They've got solid jobs, and then all of a sudden God wakes them up, says, "Listen, now I want you to be a missionary." And so they leave maybe a successful career, maybe a whole business. They leave that, go to school, and become a missionary. Why? Because God calls, and God calls who He desires, and God calls when He desires. Even Paul, he knew, Paul saw in the passage here, Saul, when he was saved, back in chapter 9, some 14 years or more previous, he realized that God is calling him to do His work. He knew he was going to be a missionary. And as time went, he realized it was to the Gentiles. But it was not until this passage that he is sent out to do that work as a missionary. Who does that? God does. God does missions. He's concerned. He began missions work. You can see it in Israel, but you see it very plainly in the passage that He has commanded us to go into the world, share the gospel with all creatures. Now, that's Mark chapter 16. You see in Matthew chapter 28 that we're to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to teach them to observe all the things that Jesus taught. We see from Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that the Holy Spirit would come and empower us to go and be His missionary to Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, God is interested in it, but how does it get accomplished? By the believer. The believer's response in missions. Have you ever looked at your cell phone because it's going off and you don't answer it? When I am running on the treadmill, I don't answer my cell phone. It sits in there. There's a little pocket there in the treadmill. And it sits there, and I got the cord going up through my shirt so I can listen to Adventures in Odyssey. That's what I one of the things I listened to. So I was listening to Adventures in Odyssey, and all of a sudden you hear bam, and then you hear a soccer chant go on. And it starts up. And I look down, I can see that it's Ethan calling. So I do is I push the button so that way the soccer chant doesn't get everybody all wound up and the soccer game breaks out right there because there's too much equipment in the way to be able to play a game effectively. So instead of having that problem in the building, I cut it off, as if that was actually going to happen. So I cut it off, they know that if, and I think you guys know too, if there's something major, like you seriously, you need to talk to me. After you hang up, you call right back. And then I know, well, I better stop what I'm doing and answer this. Or, you know, whatever I need to do to end that in order to be able to answer. Why? Because I know it's important enough that you call me right back, and so I need to get a hold of you. But there's enough times when people call, either because maybe I'm running, maybe I'm in conversation. Some of you have been here before, and my phone has gone off. I will be talking to you, and you'll see me just reach over, push the button, and see that it stops making noise. And I don't know if in your mind you're thinking, well, that was really rude that I cut him off, but I'm saying to myself, I'm talking to you. And so I call back my wife or whoever else is on the phone that's calling me afterward. Sometimes you don't want to talk to somebody, and so you don't answer your phone, right? Sometimes if you have a house call phone, you see what the caller ID is, and you know not to answer it because it's your mother-in-law. No, it's because somebody is trying to sell you something. Or maybe you're one of those people that you kind of like to screen the calls, and so you wait for the machine to pick it up. Whatever the case might be, there's a reason that you don't answer. Sometimes I don't answer because I'm in the yard. I'm working on stuff, and so I don't hear the phone. My wife is called. Usually, most people call my cell phone because they know if you want to talk to me, call the cell phone. And if you want to leave a message, you call the church because a lot of times, you know, if I might not be here or doing something else, I don't have my phone. My wife will call, and I'll be downstairs, and I don't have my phone on me. And so I don't hear the phone, so I didn't hear it, so I don't answer it. And I wonder how many of us either don't hear or just ignore when God calls us. Do we listen for God's calling? In this passage, I see that in the church of Antioch, there are certain prophets and teachers. It was Barnabas. We're familiar with that name. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius, who is of Cyrene. Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me to Paul." To me, Barnabas and Saul, because I got work for them to do. And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. In this passage, we need to understand that we need to be spiritually prepared and diligent in missions work. It means we need to have our ears open to what God, ears and eyes open to what God is doing for us. Why is it that God had the van break down in North Bend? I believe it was for something more than the fact that it was a convenient place for it to happen. Was it an opportunity for us to show God's love to the kids that were on the van? Was it something? Was it preparing my wife for having to drive up maybe this week too? I don't know. What was it for? I don't know. But was I paying attention to see how might be God using this? I had opportunity to minister to some of the kids. One kid, he walked beside me. We walked into the park. It's I think maybe a quarter mile, maybe, I don't know, that we had to walk. And so we walk there to the park, and he's walking beside me, and he says to me, I don't need other people. Self-worth isn't made up by other people. Okay, this was out of the blue, so I don't know where this is coming from, but he doesn't feel worthy because of what other people think of him. I thought, well, that's a good thing. It's because of who I am. That's a bad thing. Why? My worth isn't just what I think about myself. So I asked him a few questions. I said, so you're worthy because of the way you think of yourself. Yeah. And I said, so if somebody doesn't think very good of themselves, they're worthless, aren't they? And that made him think for a moment. So I helped him out. I said, do you know what makes you worth something? I said, God made you. And God loved you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. That's what makes you worthy, is because you're worth something to God. And he knows the gospel. I think maybe he's saved. I know, Xander, do you know? Would you know on that? If he is or not? But you know, he at least knows what Christ did for him. Did God set that up as a missionary opportunity for me? Madison, I got a chance to talk with her. Yeah, I recognize her a little bit from camp. I don't know her very well. But we got a chance to talk about, and that was just a friendly talk. What opportunities is God opening for you? Pay attention. Because you have to understand that God uses all kinds of believers. In this first verse, they're in Antioch, okay? So in your map, you have Israel. And you know where Jerusalem is. It's on the west side of the Dead Sea, right at the top of the north end of the Dead Sea. And you go north from there, and right up the river, you go to the Sea of Galilee. And if you were to go northwest from there, almost on the coast, you'd find Antioch. And that has become the missionary hub. In fact, it is there that the believers were first called Christians. And so they were the ones of the way. The ones who followed Christ, Christ followers, little Christs. There they are. They're in this area. Now, the people that are mentioned are Barnabas. Barnabas, you know where he's from? He's from Crete. First off, I mentioned this. These are Jews that are mentioned here. But they're in kind of a Gentile area. And Barnabas, he's a Cretan. Or Cyprus, he's from there, and he is a person that's there, a believer that's a prophet and teacher, and then you have Simeon, and his name is called Niger. It's a Latin word for the word black. Here is a person from Niger who is called Niger, possibly from Africa. There's a reasonable idea that being called black, that his skin was darker, that maybe he was black. You see here Lucius from Cyrene and Manion. Manion, he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Wow. What do we know about Barnabas? Barnabas, he's the kind of character, kind of person that we were talking about him in Sunday school. That comes around and comforts. He says, "Hey, I come alongside here and let me help you out." He did that with Saul. He's the kind of person that when he saw a need, he went and had all these. He took his land and he sold it. And gave it all to help out those who were not in need because they ran out of cell phone minutes. That were, you know, desperately hungry. That were in the church. He was the kind of person that when it came to Paul and Barnabas and Mark And they kind of had a disagreement. That's the way grown-ups talk about it. The disagreement about Mark, John Mark, you know, should we take him? Paul says, no, he abandoned us. Barnabas says, yes, but... And they ended up going the wrong way. Different ways. He's the kind of guy of second chances, different personality that way. Now, Saul, we know him in here. Saul, what do we know? We know that he is a go-getter. I mean, you either follow or get out of the way. I got no problem taking you with me. I need your help. I want you to help me be part of this ministry. But if you're for some reason going to be in the way, John Mark, or at least it was in the case of John Mark, I can't have you dragging me down. I can't have a wife to distract me from what I need to do, what God's called me to do. I can't get involved. I can't get entangled with the political things and mess around. Well, you know, I enjoy sports. You know, he must be a man. He enjoyed sports. We see him talk about sports in different ways there. But he talks about disciplining his body. What? To do God's word. This guy, man, we would not like to be around him. I think that's true. I think he's a very focused and committed kind of guy, to the point that you say, boy, does this guy take a break? No, because when he gets beat up, he goes right back in town. He doesn't. He'd wear you out. You have here people that, I don't know how many of them. Many of them may be just regular people. We see Saul and who he is. He's a Pharisee. This guy, he's a smart guy. He is top of his class, summa cum laude. He is the guy that is the cream of the crop. He had to be very intelligent, very driven. He had not only this, but his experiences with Jesus personally. Boy, I tell you what, here is some kind of guy. So you have him. You have some of these others we don't know. Barnabas doesn't seem to have that kind of background. We have here, here's a guy that Manian, he was raised with Herod the Tetrarch. This guy, he was buddies with royalty. Maybe he was, one of the commentators said, would have been raised in the same household. So, however, whatever his position was, here's a guy familiar with going to someplace fancy to eat and knowing what to do with the silverware. It was not unusual for him to go and have the $250 plate of food. I don't know if that's necessarily accurate as far as in literal detail, but he was clear at the upper crust of society. Who cares? What's the point? Point is this. Here are people from all kinds of backgrounds. Here are people with even all kinds of different skin color, it seems. Here are people that clearly had probably a real lavish life. And it seems others maybe did not. Here's a person. Here are people where they're from all over the world, and they're meeting here. How? Well, you have to have a common cause to bring people together, right? So what were they doing? Look in verse 2. It says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. That word, ministered to the Lord, we sometimes think of as worship. It's where we get our word liturgy. Liturgy in a church setting is the pomp and circumstance that happens in a very ritualistic kind of church, like a Catholic church or a Lutheran church, where, okay, now's the time that you sit down, now's the time you stand, now's the time you kneel, now's the time when you when the people come forward and parade, and then you have the little different things that happen, and the certain words that are said, and the certain procedures that are done. And I know that in Catholics, at least, I think Lutherans to some degree, have specifically everything spelled out, the what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it. Now, which is why a lot of times you see them, they read their prayers. They're not saying that reading prayers is sinful. That's on the heart. But there's a lot of reading in what takes place in what's happening there. Not like we do read from the scriptures as reference, but as source, this is what happens next, and this is what happens next. Their idea wasn't so much of, okay, we did everything exactly right, we knelt the right way, we stood the right way, we put our hands beside us like we're supposed to, or across, or we were a little charismatic, we had them up in the air and waving around. Not that. Has to do with the fact that they were serving and worshiping God. Their focus was to come together and hang out, but it was to worship God. And to do so in a way, politically, the word was translated, one at one's own expense, one not gaining glory to themselves for it. Different people coming together to worship and praise God, have church services. That's what they were doing. Why is that important? Well, it is here. And you'll see that in a couple minutes. God's using all these different kinds of believers, bringing them together to do His work. God, though, has different roles for believers. Understand this. Sometimes what's important is what's not said. In this passage, God calls who? Saul and Barnabas. What does that mean? That means He did not call these others. So you know what that meant. All they had to do is go hang out at home, watch TV. They made Saul and Barnabas do all the work. Right? No, that's not what that means. God has a specific role for you in His church as a whole and at Park Lane Baptist Church specifically. God has a role for you in His program. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that we are all given different gifts by the Holy Spirit and that not all of us have the same kinds of gifts. Some are evangelists. Some are not. Some are givers. Some have compassion and mercy. You know what I appreciate about Park Lane Baptist Church is that we have different gifts. Why? Because you can teach me how to use your gifts. That's why. You can teach me how to better minister to other people. You can teach me how to be maybe a better teacher. You can teach me how to serve others better. You can teach me that sometimes I need to sit down and be quiet. And what I don't mean is that you come up to me and say, okay, it's time for you to sit down and be quiet. But we have a problem. Tomorrow, I've got to get kids up to camp. What do I do? I don't have a van. What do I do? I call people. And so other people are doing that ministry to bring glory to God, to help in repair the van, to help take kids up to camp. That's what I do. So I have to step back, sit down, be quiet, and allow others to do that. Why? Because it's not all about me, as some would say. It's about what God will do. We have different gifts. You, what gifts are you? How, what role does God have you to play at Park Lane Baptist Church? Consider this. God wants you to be spiritually ready for his work. And here, these people, they were prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers were people God called to those, and as well as those who were instructed in what to do. We looked in this morning, we looked at Elisha, and those that were with him were called sons of prophets. They were ones that were in the school of the prophets. They're being trained. How do I use the gifts God has given me to do? And here, these ones were doing God's work. In verse 2, they ministered to the Lord. They were doing God's work. We don't... Missions, being called to ministry, is not, I show up to church on Sunday, I've done my job, go home, just do whatever I want the rest of the week. And then, one day, just out of the blue, I'll be out mowing my yard and bam, God will hit me and say, you are going to be a missionary. And I'll hear that and I know that then I have to start reading my Bible and praying. And then I have to go to Bible college and maybe seminary. And then maybe I realize that God, when he talked to me, said, I want you to be a teacher in as a missionary. Then I have to go and do, you know, learn about teaching or about doing construction somewhere or accounting or whatever the it might be. They were already doing God's work. God wants us to be spiritually ready, which means we need to be ministering and doing God's work now. God wants you to be spiritually for his work. Let me ask you some questions, a couple questions. Well, two main questions, but questions, follow-ups. One, how is your spirit life, your spiritual life? Are you a Christian? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you actively, intentionally, daily praying on behalf of more than just your desperate needs? Are you praying for your Sunday school classes? Are you praying for yourself? Are you praying... Or for the for me as a pastor? Are you praying for the unsaved? Are you daily reading your Bible, not just to check to mark the check the box, but to learn from God and about you? Are you ministering to people in the church through friendly conversations or encouragement or comfort? Are you what are you doing to help you understand more about God, about his word, and about his ways beyond just coming to church? How's your life morally? It's very connected with your spiritual life. But we can do all the head stuff without doing the heart stuff. If there are other people in Sunday school, if other people in your Sunday school class saw how you lived life for 1 week, would it change the way they thought about you? Are you a godly example in the way that you talk to others, the words that you use and how you use them? Are you a godly example in the attitude that you have and the problems that arise in what's going on? We had yesterday... it gives me miles out of this broken down van as I can. The van broke down. And so one of the girls, the one you least expect, said, well, let's just push it home. We walked a quarter mile, I'll make it up and say it was a half a mile, to the park. And she said, oh, are we there yet? We had pushed that van like 50 miles. And you're tired just walking to the park. She was very optimistic in the way she handled the problem. Now, her solution was unrealistic. But where was it? It was positive. I think maybe she just wanted to go home. But when we have a problem, oh, God hates me. Isn't that sometimes the way we react? How is your attitude when you have those? Is it a godly example? Are you godly example in your sexual purity? Not just in the act, but the things you look at on your phone or in the internet. When your close friends see you, do they see you as a godly example? Do they look to you and say, that person clearly is a Christian? God wants to use you. And God does want to use you later, which is why he is preparing you now to do that work. But it's also why, it's also why God wants you to be diligent in his work now, as they were, as they're ministering to the Lord and fasting. And God wants you to be willing to do that work. Because what I find is that between verse 2, the Holy Spirit says, separate, I want you to set these guys apart, because I've got work for them to do. And so in verse 3, they fasted and prayed, and they sent them on. In verse 4, Paul and Barnabas, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, I'm reading in between the lines what is very obvious here. Saul and Barnabas are called to missions, right? Okay. The Holy Spirit called them. The church here is being told to send them out. And they send them. But what else has to happen? They have to be willing to do it. What are you willing to do for God now? I wonder if it's because we live in America and all the conveniences that we have and the philosophy, the American philosophy, which unfortunately has changed from be a man to and do great things for your country you can have free college and you can have free cell phones and all this. Our philosophy has changed, but in all of it, what I find is a mentality of let somebody else do it. I need to accomplish what I can out of this life. I need to be successful. I need to be able to have the most friends on Facebook. I have to be able to have people look at my car and say, wow, now that guy, he's obviously got some money. How in the world does he afford something like that? Or my house, look at my house and say, wow, he must be able to afford some kind of caretaker for that house. Or whatever it might be, to be able to look at our duds and say, oh, wow, they must be a pretty important person. Look, they've got a tie on. They got a long sleeve shirt. It's 118 degrees outside. What's wrong with them? I don't know. I think there is something wrong. That's what you're about. I'm sorry. That's what the American philosophy is about, and unfortunately, that's a lot of times what we think we need to be about, what we can accomplish for ourselves. I wonder if Jesus was standing here, he'd say, knock it off. I didn't create you to just do whatever you don't want.
created you for my glory. I have blessed you. I have blessed you to with the intelligence to create a business or to be part of a business or to have skills to be in a business, to do some pretty fantastic things. I want you to give glory to me. I want you to use the opportunities that you have where I have stuck you. Understand, God calls some to missions, many not to. But he's called us all to be witnesses. Are we listening and looking for those opportunities that God is putting us before us? Are we willing to do those things? Are we willing to serve? Are we willing to give? Are we willing to pray? Are we willing to encourage and comfort? Are we willing to say, let me show you something that changed my life when I was only 7 years old? It's right here in this book. Look, I've got it marked right here. And at the bottom of the page, it tells me where to go to the next one. Are you some kind of Bible scholar? No. I'm still learning. But let me share with you what Jesus did for me and what he can do for you. God calls believers to do his work. God could have sent angels. God could have wrote down in the sky, and there's people that try to come up with, well, see, if you look at the stars and see how God arranged them, you can see the gospel there. Okay, then I must be as blind as an unbeliever because I don't see it either. I see the magnificence of God, and I see how awesome he is, but I don't see inscribed up there, Christ Jesus died for your sins and came and rose again so that way you can have life eternal. You know, I do see that. I see that right here. And you know who doesn't know? Does your neighbor know? Does your neighbor know? You have God's Holy Spirit in you. God uses you to communicate, take this and give it to them. There are tracks out here. I expect it to be empty today. I hope this gets used today too. Today, this week. But keep these open and these open and look for those opportunities. Father, I pray that you will help us. We know your word. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You have not called every one of us to full-time missions. And you've not called us to full-time ministry as a pastor. You've not called the far majority of us to be a Sunday school teachers or VBS workers or Awana workers, but you have called every one of us to be a witness, a testimony of who you are by our life and by using your word. Father, I pray that you will help us today, that we'll recognize that you using us to do this. Help us in our life that you will direct our thoughts to keep you foremost, and that you will help us that we will be intentional either in creating those opportunities or just seeing those opportunities, that we can either be an encouragement, a testimony, a nonverbal testimony, or by your grace, a verbal testimony of who you are, of the great grace that you show to us. Father, you created us. You purchased us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll help us to follow you as ones whom, which you have called to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name.